Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Well, many of you know the little kid story, Chicken Little. Chicken Little looks up and acorn falls on his head and the sky is falling. And we actually had a little video and I couldn't get it to work from Chicken Little and the whole, you know, just freaks out everybody because the sky is falling. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, as we unpack this morning, I want you to think a little bit about that kind of concept of when things are happening around us, there's different ways that we respond too, right? In Chicken Little, acorn falls on his head and he says the whole world is coming to an end and he panics everybody, and we're living in exile right now, right? That's been the theme of this series, that we're people who are chosen by God, living in exile, waiting for the return of our King, and waiting for the complete fulfillment of his kingdom. And while we're waiting, what has happened throughout church history, and can happen to us today too, is that people can fall into two extreme camps while they wait. One is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. The world is falling apart, so just go and live it up. Do what you want to do. Don't think, eat, drink, and be merry, and just see what happens. The other is, let's go hide out in the woods, and let's go isolate from all the world. Let's sometimes, even in church history, let's create communities that are isolated from everybody, so we can't really fulfill the Great Commission. And let's just go live and protect ourselves and be hermits off here in our own little space. So those are the two extremes, right? Chicken Little, the sky is falling, everything's falling apart. So eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. Don't think about it. Or go sell everything and go find a little corner where you can hide and protect yourself from all that's going on around us. The good news is that there's another way. And Peter, in this passage today, is going to give us another way of how do we do this as exiles, living, waiting for the return of our King. How do we live in a world that feels like it's all falling apart sometimes? So what I'm going to ask you to do right now is take a moment where you ask the Lord to speak to you through the message this morning as we kind of unpack all of that in 1 Peter chapter 4. But just take a moment where you do your part, where you say, Lord, speak to me today. All right? So let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you for how marvelous it is. I marvel sometimes that you did not leave us without information. You didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. You sent your Son, and then you gave us your Word, which gives us direction and guidance about how to live. And so, Lord, would you help us as we look at this passage today to walk away encouraged, to walk away with a resiliency that knows that while we wait for your return, you are with us and you have given us direction and instruction. So help us to do this well, in Jesus' name, amen. So you're wondering where I was going with the Chicken Little. Well, the beginning of this verse is what, right? The end of all things is at hand. Peter is writing this. This is inspired by God, and it's a pretty heavy statement. The first coming of Christ has occurred. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father, and we've looked at some of that throughout 1 Peter. And 1 Peter tells us that all things are subject to him. And so all of that has happened so far. Christ has died, buried, rose again from the dead. He has ascended up to heaven. All things are subject to him. And every day we move ever closer to his return or to his second coming. And this, when that happens, it will be the end of our time and our understanding of history, and it will be the beginning of a new time, of a new era, the final consummation of the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. One way or another, we're moving closer to the end. Whether or not Christ returns tomorrow, or 200 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, you and I know that we're moving closer to the end of all things. That's what Peter's trying to tell us. He's not telling us exactly when this is going to happen. He's just telling us that we're moving that direction. That once Christ came, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, now we're moving now to the next era, and we're moving in that direction, and the end of all things is coming at some point. Now, don't forget what the Bible says, that to God, a day is like 1,000 years. So his concept of time and your and my concept of time might seem different, and we might think it's been a long time since Peter wrote. And God's going like, I've been around for all of eternity. That's like nothing, right? And so we don't know when this is going to happen, but we know that we're moving there. So what should we do while we're moving in that direction? Throw up our hands in despair? Or freak out and go and hide in the woods and wait? Or build a fallout shelter with lots of supplies and weapons so that we can keep everybody out and keep ourselves safely protected? All those kinds of things have been done. Listen, if you have ever been anxious about the end of the world, and what it looks like, or how you should handle it, I got good news for you this morning. If that has ever been in your mind, which for many people it has been, the Bible has some direction for us. My boys and I used to talk about, they used to love, so I've got, now they're young adult men, but they were teenage boys before, and would like to talk about the end of the world and the zombie apocalypse, right? And where's the safest place to be in the zombie apocalypse? For one son, it was out in the open so you could see everything coming. For one son, it was hiding up in the top of an Empire State Building or something like that. You know, it was like all these kinds of fun conversations, but some of them are real, right? Like, we feel it, there could be an end, and we're not sure what to do about it. And the good news today is the Bible gives us some direction. And I want you to think back to last week's message here for a second. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, the end of verse 21 and verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. If you don't remember anything else today, I hope that as you think about the end of all things is at hand, that you would rest in this, that Jesus Christ has gone up into heaven, he's at the right hand of God, and the angels and authorities and powers, all of them are subject to him. This is really crucial for us to believe if we're going to keep moving forward in a world that we're living in today. If I don't believe that, then anxiety and stress and all of that is going to overwhelm me. But I have to hold on to that truth that all things are subject to him. And this is crucial. And so Peter says, all things are subject to him. And then he's coming to this passage, the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, since the end of all things are at hand, what should you do? Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, let's just think back of Chicken Little and all the other kind of ways that we could respond to things. Panic, fear, hiding, getting away from stuff. And Peter says, okay, here's what you do. You be self-controlled and sober-minded. What does it mean to be self-controlled? Not controlled by our emotions, not controlled by our passions, not controlled by our fears and anxieties, but being, here it is, this is important. Self-controlled means being controlled by the Spirit. This isn't rigid self-discipline, I'm going to be self-controlled. This is radical yielding to the Spirit. Let me say that again. This isn't rigid self-discipline. This is radical yielding to the Holy Spirit. When Peter says, the end of all things are at hand, therefore be self-controlled, he's saying, let the Holy Spirit control you, not your emotions, not your fears, your anxieties, and all of the things that are going on around you, but to stop and let the Spirit of the living God control you. And then he says the next part of it, if the end of all things are at hand, be self-controlled and then be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Here's just a few ways that commentators have said it. Clear-minded. I love this part, being able to see things as they really are. When you see chaos, you go, all things are subject to Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father. That's how things really are. When you see stuff going on, going back to the Bible and seeing things for what they really are, or interpreting or understanding the things that are going on around us in what is reality. So clear-minded, being able to see things as they really are, able to assess accurately, and then respond with clear thoughts. I love how this commentator says it. Assess accurately, and then respond with clear thoughts, being discerning. Another one says about sober-minded is a seriousness. All of this matters. You can enjoy life, but also live with the seriousness that your life matters. And what you do with who Jesus is matters. What you do with your money and your time and your energy and your relationships should have a seriousness to it in which you evaluate and think carefully about how you're stewarding those things. I think it means, boiling it down when it says sober-minded, I think it means to live intentionally and with purpose. You can have fun and enjoy, yet we still should, even that should have intentionality and purpose. Now, I missed my chance again to put a grandbaby picture up today, and so next week I'm going to throw two of them up randomly just because I've missed the last 2 weeks, okay? But one of the joys that I'm having right now is my day off is on Fridays. And my daughter and my wife works on Fridays, and my daughter works on Fridays, so I get to have Denver Day, I call it. So Fridays are my Denver Day. Now, there's two things with that, and why I'm sharing this right now, is one is I get a great deal of joy out of it. I have fun. I enjoy it. He's 2.5 months, well, coming up on 3 months old now. And, you know, so there's a lot of just holding and getting puked on and, you know, just, you know, sitting there giggling at him, and he giggles back. But you know what else? So it's just fun. I just have fun with it. But I'm also really intentional with it. When Denver comes over, I get to pray over him. When Denver comes over, I get to tell him stories. When Denver comes over, I try to tell him some family stories about the men and women that came before him and their faith. We sing some songs. So on the one hand, I'm just having a good time. On the other hand, I'm doing some things intentionally, right? Why I bring that up is this is what I'm, when we're talking about being sober-minded and living intentionally and with purpose, that doesn't mean we don't smile. That doesn't mean we don't go out and have and some of the things that we really love doing, but we have some intentionality behind it. We do them with purpose. When I go to the woods, there's purpose behind it. I like to hunt. I like being out in the woods, but some of the purpose is time to reflect, time to pray, time to just think about the Lord. When you go out and have fun, my son Josh, I think he's in kids' church today, went down and spent a day overnight with his college brother. So my third child, Jesse's a senior in college, and Josh hasn't had a chance to go down and spend a weekend with him. And he went down and did that and had a great time, had a lot of fun, right? In my mind, though, his older brother, getting a chance to invest in his little brother a little bit, misses him a lot because he's off at college, there's some intention there. Do you see my point? Not just good time, which they did have, chance to connect and build a deeper bond and a connection. So when he's saying be self-controlled and sober-minded, I think he's talking about living intentionally with purpose. Other commentators would use sensible, not just flighty and doing whatever you want. What makes sense? Some thought to the decision process. Others use the term of earnest and disciplined. Since it's the last days, we should be self-controlled and clear-minded. But why? And I hope you follow the logic today. All of this is going to go from one thing to the next. It's a logical sequence. So the end of all things are at hand. So be self-controlled and sober-minded. What for? For the sake of your prayers. Now that's an interesting thing. He's saying, so I want you to do this. The end of all things are at hand. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, so that our prayers are not careless and self-centered. If these are the last days, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded so that we're praying about the right things. Not the, oh Lord, get me out of these days kind of prayers, or the world is getting so bad, Lord, can you just come back and get it all done with, or Lord, can you protect me from all the evil going on around me? Watch the connection here. The end of all things are at hand, so be clear-minded, self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. If the end of all things are at hand, we have to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of these prayers so that we can do something that's next. The next part is verse 8. If the end of all things are at hand, and we're to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers, what are we supposed to be praying about? And this is where it gets tricky. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Interesting how what Peter is doing here. You would think you might be praying for the sake of your prayer so that the whole Great Commission can be completed, so that you can fulfill my will for your life. There could be all kinds of things that you could put in there. He says, above all, I want you to be sober-minded and self-controlled so that your prayers are focused on your ability to keep loving one another in an earnest way. In this world, with all the pressures that we're experiencing, the place that we're supposed to be able to come and find love and care is here in the body of Christ. Excuse me. So he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, that you will pray that above all, you will keep this passionate care for those who are around you. Loving your husband earnestly, your wife earnestly, your children earnestly, and one another earnestly. Earnest is like a different kind of word. It's kind of the meaning is to lean into and to be eager and fervent. I was challenged this week with this. Loving one another fervently, eagerly, looking for that opportunity. How can I love my wife like this? How can I love my kids like this? And how can I love my brothers and sisters in Christ like this with an earnestness? And so he's saying in these last days, we should have an earnestness of realizing how important it is that we care and love for one another. And that our prayers are not just for, Lord, protect me or get me out of these difficult situations here at the end of all things. Our prayers should be, Lord, help me to know how to love others in a way that is earnest, in a way that I'm eager to do it, in a way that I have a fervency for desiring to do it and leaning into it. So in these last days, my greatest concern should not be that I and you get freedom from everything that's going on that's hard around us, but that we would love one another earnestly. My greatest concern, your greatest concern, should be that you and us are able to love each other with an earnestness. Listen, in these last days, I'm going to be praying about who the next president is. But I'm way more concerned that we love each other earnestly as that next president gets selected. In these last days, I'm concerned with theological error, but I'm more concerned that we, God's people, keep loving one another earnestly while living through the trials and struggles that we face. In these last days, I'm concerned with evil and wickedness that seems to run rampant, but I'm more concerned even than that you and I, God's people, earnestly seek to love one another. Now listen to me and come on back if I've lost you. Come on back and follow this logic because it's important. Here's what Peter is trying to say, even in his time, and it's happening still today. We are in the last days, and there are pressures and stresses and anxiety and exhaustion and strain and discouragement and despair, and it feels so real for some of you right now. And it feels overwhelming. And for some of you right now, the pressure is come to the place of almost explosion. And we live in a world like that. And for some of us, the anxiety to get up and do what we need to do throughout the day is massive. The stresses that you're feeling from different things, feeling like they're pulling at you. The pressures, it all just seems too much. And Peter says, because we're living in a world like that, part of the reason you feel that way is because your circumstances are that way, okay? So I want you to know this morning as your pastor, I'm a real person, and I believe I live in the real world, and I know for some of you, it's not just a feeling that you have. The circumstances of your life have actually led to that. And so you're feeling it for real reasons. And yet, those kind of pressures are going to continue throughout our journey because we're living in those last days. And so sometimes the pressures come from without. Sometimes they're of our own doing. But however you want to see them, it feels like a pressure cooker sometimes. And what Peter is saying, in these last days, it's going to feel like that. So that's why we need to do these things, which is to be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, so that you can pray that you and all of us would love each other earnestly, because in the midst of those pressures and stresses and anxiety and exhaustion, in the last days, it matters that we love one another earnestly. And then he's going to tell us why. Because when we love one another earnestly, he'll tell us now that love covers a multitude of sins. So all of this is a logical sequence. So he's saying with the pressures of the last days, he wants us, his people, to be clear-minded and to be thinking carefully, and so that our prayers can be prayers that are focused on the right thing, and the right thing is that we would earnestly love each other, because the pressures that we're experiencing are so overwhelming. If we don't have the love of one another, we've got no place to turn. We turn to the love of God because he's always there, but God tends to use the hands and feet of Jesus, are his people. And so, yes, I want you to go to Christ with these pressures and all of the stress and all of the that's happening with you, but I also want you to look around, and God's people are supposed to be able to come around and say, I got you this time. I got you this time. Well, it's a little kind of fun with little Denver, right? He sometimes needs me to get him, right? He can't take care of himself. He's in a vulnerable spot. He's crying over there. I got you, buddy. I got you. I do the little shh. I don't know where it came from, but he likes a little shh in his ear, and he calms down. But at that moment, he can't calm himself. At that moment, he can't see his way through anything. I've got to come and grab him and say, I got you. Sometimes we're in the middle of such dark places, especially as the end of all things are at hand. We can be in such dark places that we can't see our way out. We can't find our way through it. And that's when somebody else who's at a different spot at the moment can come along and say, shh, shh, I got you. I got you because Jesus has got us. I don't got you because I'm somehow got some sort of magic ability here. Jesus has got us, and I'm just going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and I'm going to try to love you earnestly. Because when I do that, love has this power, and it tells us in the next section, it covers a multitude of sins. This comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Insert love where you might, I loved how one commentator said it like this. Insert love where you might have inserted some other action or thought. Do you see what he's saying there? Somebody does something and you go to this thought about how you should respond, and he says, insert love. Man, that's hard, but isn't it beautiful also? Not ignoring things, not pretending things don't happen, but coming at them from a different perspective. That love covers a multitude of sins, because Christ's love covered a lot of sin, right? Covered all the multitude of my sin. So then if that's the case, then shouldn't that same love of Christ help me to let love cover your sin against me? This person thinks differently on some issues. Insert love. This person's personality doesn't click with mine. Insert love. We have slight differences on theological topics, so thus I think this. Insert love. This person wronged me. Insert love. This person sinned against me. How should I respond? Insert love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So he's got this progression here now. And now it goes even a step farther. So we're living in the last days. Be sober-minded and clear in your thinking for the sake of your prayers. Above all, love each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. When this love covers a multitude of sins, while we're living in exile, Now, this is the key that Peter is trying to say here with this piece about hospitality. Can you imagine in their culture where people are literally being driven from their homes because of their faith? And so they were living in ultimate exile, where they're actually getting driven from their homes. We're living in an exile where we realize we're not in our final place, which is the kingdom of God. While living in exile, exiles are being pushed out, and Christians are welcoming in. Do you see the difference? Exiles being pushed out, Christians saying, come on in. God's people welcome. They say, here is a safe place. Come and rest. This issue of hospitality, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling about it, like, oh, I got to go help this person. Have you ever been the recipient of somebody else's kindness and hospitality? What does it feel like? It's amazing, isn't it? When somebody just does something to be helpful to you, and you're like, wow. Why? Because Christ is working in them. They love you and want to do something to benefit you and to encourage you. And so that's supposed to be characteristic of God's people, that they show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and that they provide a safe place. Places where we can come together and rest. Listen, remember, it's crazy out here. It's chaos out here. Come and rest over here. You're experiencing a lot of stuff out here. Come over here. Let's have a meal together. Let's sit down and talk. And he says, do this without grumbling. And then the logical sequence continues here. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, let's unpack that one a little bit. Peter's been using a lot of different language in the last couple of weeks, but here's what he's saying. Each one of us, each one of you, have been given a gift, a spiritual gift to use to serve one another. So this earnest love that results in hospitality, it results also in you and I using our gifts to serve each other. And when you're being a good steward of God's various graces being demonstrated to one another, it helps us all to persevere in the last days. So when you're using your gifts and expressing the varied graces that God has bestowed upon us, and I use that to bestow grace upon you, I'm becoming a vehicle of Christ's grace to you. And the beauty is that we need it in these times. And so he's saying, be a good steward of the gifts that God has given you and the skills that God has given you and the varied graces that we've been shown. It's amazing when you start to talk to people, all the different experiences we had. When I think of the varied grace, I'm thinking about some of the different ways God has shown up and shown us stuff in our lives, and we can use that to help other people who are going through it. And we can receive from other people who have. I've been the recipient of that as well, right? Somebody else sharing the grace that God has shown them through what they've learned through a circumstance or situation and speaking it into mine. And I pray that we are doing that with one another. But he's saying, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces that he has shown us. And then he tells us, he gives us a little example of what this looks like. In the verse 11, he says, so whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, and here it is, and here's where we're going to keep going back to over and over again, in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So because of all this, here's the logical sequence of it all. So because of all this, those of us who speak should not speak for ourselves, but speak the words of God. We should be watching our talk so that when we're talking with one another, we're speaking life and we're speaking truth. When I'm up here, any of us who are up speaking publicly should be speaking the words of God, not our own thoughts. And my commitment to you is that I'm going to do my best every Sunday to be preaching what God's word says. And when I stray off into my own thinking, I invite you to come and talk to me about that. Because My passion and desire is to be one who speaks for God from his word. Now, you should be critical thinking. You should hear it and process it and see if it is true to God's word. But because of all this, then we should speak, when we're speaking, we should be speaking as if we're speaking God's words to one another. And we should be watching how we talk to one another. Those of us who are serving and have the gifts of serving should be doing so through relying on the strength that God supplies, because sometimes it gets long and hard, and you have to rely on the strength that God provides and serve and not give up. Rely on the Lord to give you strength to continue to serve. And so since we're in the last days, we prioritize all this, that so during the last days, everything we do, this is the point of what Peter's trying to get at, so that we're focusing on the things that we do that they might bring God glory through exalting Jesus Christ. So in these last days, all this priority that we're talking about is so that God might be glorified, he tells us at the end of this. In order that in everything that we do in the last days, being sober-minded, self-controlled, praying rightly, earnestly loving one another, showing one another hospitality, using our gifts and varied graces to serve one another, speaking the words of God, serving with the strength that God supplies, so that everything God might be glorified. That's the point of why we exist. I don't want to be here for anything other than that. I get up here every Sunday morning, I pastor this church, and I invite you to join in with this for one single purpose, and that's that God might be glorified through Christ being exalted. That's what we're about. Boil it all down to that. Why? To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. There is one being in the entire universe that should be glorified and should have dominion forever and ever, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And our passion, our purpose should be about glorifying him. My personal ministry statement, and I encourage you, if you've never done this before, to write a ministry statement, a purpose statement for your life. What do you want your life to be about? What I've wanted my life to be about, and this has come from this passage and other passages, and I have to, you know this, and my family can tell you this, and I can tell you this from my heart, that I have done poorly, but I have a purpose statement and a life statement, and for me, it's this, that my desire, my purpose is to glorify God by exalting Jesus Christ. Christ to be the center, the focus, the exaltation in all of this, because when he's exalted, God is glorified. Now, this is something else I'd like you to take with you today. If you forget everything else, take this with you today. This is really important. We spend a lot of time doing God talk, and God talk is good, but who do we mean when we're talking about God? Do we mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? That's the God of the Bible. We can't just say God and think we mean the same thing. I always use this example. If I say I love Sherry, those of you who know that my wife's name is Sherry, you think, that makes sense. And when I say Sherry, I mean a certain person, right? Certain person born August 20, I won't tell you what year. Certain person with brown hair, brown eyes. A very set characteristic. When I say I love Sherry, I don't mean every Sherry that lives in the world. I mean a very specific person with very specific characteristics and a very specific personality and a very specific nature. When we say God, we're meaning who? The God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that God has said the way that he is glorified is when we exalt Jesus Christ. So when we leave Jesus Christ out of the equation, we're undermining what God's desire is. So I want to invite you to God talk that includes Jesus Christ as the center of it. Because God has said the way that he's glorified is when Christ is glorified and exalted. So our passion here is to talk about God the Father, but our passion is to lift up Jesus Christ, who is the way to God the Father. And when we do that, God the Father is glorified. Christ is to be the center, the focus, the one who's exalted in all this. Because when he's exalted, God is glorified. And I want to invite you to that. I want to invite us in these last days to be God-glorifying people by being Christ-exalting people, by being a church that says, I want people to know that I follow Jesus Christ. I want people to know the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. I want to be specific when I'm talking about God so that they know when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is fully God as well. Because you could see where the confusion could come in, right? Talking about God with no definition, me standing out and saying, I love Sherry with no definition, confusion can happen. And what God are we talking about? There's only one true God, but there's many concepts of God out there, right? And so the God of the Bible is a very specific God, specific characteristics, specific nature, and he's triune. God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right, so what do we want to do with all this today? Here's my pastoral burden. Here's been my passion about this text this week. Because we're in the last days, I pray that you will leave here today with a renewed focus to be intentional, a renewed focus to be intentional about being self-controlled and sober-minded, that would be part of your journey, that you would say, in these last days, I'm going to renew intentionally thinking about how I should be self-controlled and sober-minded, so that you will pray, that you will earnestly love others. It's my burden today that you would leave here with a new passion to pray, that you would earnestly love others, and that we would do this with a sincere love that will cover a multitude of sins, because we're living in a rough enough world. We've got to be able to love each other even through the hard things here. And that this will cause us to show hospitality to one another, that we really care for one another and invite one another into each other's lives. It's my passion and my burden today that you will use your gifts to serve each other and to build each other up. And ultimately, at the end of the day, so that God would be glorified as you and I exalt Christ in all that we do. Because to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. So we're living in exile, and it isn't easy to live in exile. Even harder if our fellow exiles hurt each other and sin against one another and don't love each other. It's even harder then. And Peter gives us a better way. So let's go back to last week. Let me leave it with you like this from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. So as to live now for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And the will of God is verses 7 through 11. That's God's will for your life. If you've been pondering what God's will for your life is, I just told it to you today. Okay? Now it's your decision whether you're going to follow God's will. God's will is in his word. And so for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer pursuing human passions, but live for the will of God. 7 to 11, the will of God laid out for us. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now. Would you just take 30 seconds? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit just, maybe he's speaking to you about something this morning, and then we're going to close with a time of worship. Listen to what the Lord might be saying this morning.